right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, Benefits of Salvation. The message today is Promises Given to an Overcomer, Part 1. It is August 28, 2022. I am Dr. Mary Craig. And so, let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth, that he come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive, honor our desire to glorify you. We come to you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. We pray, Lord God, that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which was created according to you, God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So an overcomer has difficulties in life, but prevails, conquers, and gets a victory over those difficulties. An overcomer does not see himself or herself as a victim, but as one who doesn't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that life brings. Rather, they rejoice. Now, I will say it may take you time to get to that point. And now I'm going to have Steve read from 1 Peter 4. And also Romans 8:35 to 39. Down here.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same resolve, because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Consequently, he does not live out his remaining time on earth for human passions, but for the will of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Indeed, none of you should suffer as a murderer or thief or wrongdoer or even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should entrust their souls to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And it says, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. And remember this. Okay. And this is from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, thank you. So who is an overcomer? 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. In order to be an overcomer, one must be born again. John 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One who overcomes is someone who is born of God. An overcomer overcomes difficulties and prevails against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So first we're going to look at the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4 says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. To be an overcomer, we must prevail against the world. Jesus overcame the world. Next, the flesh. Now, this is not a reference to our physical flesh body or physical fleshly body. The body is dust and returning to dust. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, that idea. The body reacts to input from the spirit and soul. So we're talking about what controls the body, what influences the body. Who controls us? Thus, our minds need to be renewed. And for an example, you look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. In Ephesians 6, we learn that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. This battle is not against the flesh of any kind. Romans 8, verses 4 to 8 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can also look at Galatians chapter 5, the war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. A person who overcomes the flesh has a transformed mind, a spiritual mind. In Matthew 16, Peter was thinking like a man and not the way God thinks. Jesus rebuked Peter as a Satan, an adversary. One who overcomes is being changed in the spirit of his mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your worshipful service. Do not be conformed to this world or to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the third is the devil. We overcome the devil by the word of God. When Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And notice, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Every time the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus replied, "It is written." The Rhema word is the spoken word of God himself. It is a living word. So we're going to review Luke 4, verses 1 to 13. In the office of surety, mediator, and messenger of the new covenant and Messiah, Jesus was doing what we cannot do. He fulfilled the law of God in an obedience that was voluntary, and with a willing heart, an obedience that was perfect, personal, and perpetual. Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. Jesus' mission had a purpose. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, eating nothing. After the end of those 40 days, Jesus was hungry. It was at this point that the devil comes to him to tempt him. And that's what the devil does. He comes in our weak moments. He goes after the leader. He goes after the weakest link of whatever it is. The weak. He goes after the weak. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right, so Jesus faced the devil himself. And let's look. And the devil said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone, that it might be made bread." Luke 4, verse 3. Now, the devil knew who Jesus is. That's very important. And the Father had already declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Satan was not asking Jesus to prove he is the Son of God. He was tempting Jesus to sin. He was challenging Jesus to misuse his divine power and position. It is rather, since you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Since you are. Israel had failed in the wilderness. Jesus succeeds. Jesus overcomes. All right. And then, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Luke 4, verse 4. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. God holds the power of life and death. Jesus' name is Word of God. Jesus will voluntarily lay down his life and take it up again according to the commandment given to him by the Father. And by the way, we learn in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that God's, the Father's commandment is life. His commandment is life. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. Life is in Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. What was at stake was source. The source of life, the source of satisfaction, and the source of destiny. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the word of God, we live or die. And you can also look at John 12, verse 46. Not food to the flesh. No. Not food to the flesh. We cannot separate the physical from the spiritual. God must be first in everything. What sustains then? God is source and sustainer of life. Therefore, subjection to the Word of God is required. We misuse power and position for personal preservation. We are not to question God's goodness and love. That's what they did in the garden. We are not to question God's goodness and love. Okay, and then in Luke 4, 5 to 7, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours." Wow. All right. You do know that the devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He's a liar. The temptation is that Jesus should not have to walk the servant's role in order to win the right to govern the kingdoms of the world. Skip the crucifixion and get right to it right now. Why suffer as Messiah on behalf of the people? Why bear their sin and curse when you yourself are the Son of God? You're the Son of God. Why do all this? But it was necessary that the Christ should suffer, and we know that Jesus died, but also rose again. Luke chapter 24. And see, the devil's a liar. All this power I will give you? No. No way. That wasn't true. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, didn't he wish? And to whomsoever I will, I give it. No, not true. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And again Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, this time from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world and authority and glory in exchange for worship. The devil wants worship. We need to realize that. He wants to be worshipped and he wants to be served. That's what he wants. He wants to be as God. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. But the Father had already promised to give the Son, S-O-N, all the kingdoms of the world. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Only first the Son had to suffer and die. Was it not necessary? Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Was it not necessary? It was necessary. A one-time worship of Satan would eliminate the necessity of the cross. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. Why? Well, Jesus would no longer qualify for one reason. We must remember that Satan seeks worshipers. He wants to take God's place and receive what is rightfully God's. Look at Isaiah 14. Even if Satan's offer was valid, the terms were unacceptable. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And I may say this again later in this message, but I was going to say it now too. The devil had it all wrong, and some people don't realize. Jesus quoted the scripture. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And Satan has it backwards here. He didn't have that authority to do any of that. And when Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve," Jesus is the Lord God. Jesus is God, the Creator. All things were made by him and for him. And Jesus, he was really saying, "You got it backwards, devil. I don't fall down and worship you and serve you. You fall down and worship and serve me." And so he quoted the scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And with that, I don't know what you want to say. Touche. Okay. So what brings satisfaction? In serving the source, all that is his, God's, is mine. Matthew 28:18. God gave humanity dominion over creation, the kingdoms and their glory, as an honor. It is an honor to serve the Creator with our worship and our caring for the creation. God is a source of satisfaction, power, throne, authority, dominion. And you can refer to Revelation chapter 13. Not Satan, that dragon. Therefore, subjection to the worship of God is required. Being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, is our reasonable service, our spiritual worship. Whatever we worship, we will serve. You have to kind of think about that. You can go somewhere and you see what's on the mind, everything's revolving around what. Whatever we worship, we will serve. We misuse position and power for personal promotion and profit. Satan would have us start with glory and end with suffering, desiring that we sacrifice the eternal for the temporary and take the path of least resistance, especially resistance against Him. We are not to question God's promise, His hope, or His ways. All right, so I have been in homes, and even Christian homes, and you look around and you can see what's the most important thing. I have been in homes where they have the altar. They have altars to what I call the liquor god. There are the altars there. Most important thing. When we bought our house, honestly, they had, this house has a closet. It's a walk-in closet. And it had a locked door. It was so valuable, right, this closet. And it was for storing wine. All this liquor was in there. And we have what's called a great room. And it was all set up around alcohol. The thing. It was a game room. And, I mean, it was unreal. And of course, when we bought the house, we're non-alcoholic, so we turned that room into a library. We don't lock the door to that library. It's all books. And now it's got other stuff in there, trouble. We're just storing stuff in it. It's a storage closet. And out in the great room, we just use all that place. It was all set up. You would not believe. We use it as storage space. But you go in, and I mean it, and you can tell. I've been in other houses, and something will really stand out, and that's what they worship. Now maybe it's turned to what's on their computer. I don't know what the most important thing is. So it's not seen in the house, but it's seen on the computer. All right. And he brought him, Satan brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written, says now the devil's going to use scripture himself. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. That's Luke 4:9-11. The devil fires back with some scripture himself. He's quoting Psalm 91:11. He tempts Jesus to tempt God, to put God to the test. Just jump off the cliff. Because the Word of God says the angels will keep you and bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But this is to tempt God. But Jesus is God in flesh. So Jesus answers with a rebuke. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Or some versions will say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus again quoted from Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy 6:16, and this stopped the devil. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, Jesus, for a season, because he's going to come back again and again and whatever. But it stopped him. God is a source of destiny. Subjection to the will of God is required. Therefore, we are to live a life of self-denial, meaning humility. We misuse power and position for personal protection and self-assertion. Neither Satan nor self determines our destiny. We're going around a lot talking about someone's destiny is in their own hands. No. Or take charge of your destiny. Or command your destiny. Blah, blah, blah. No. God has a destiny for every person. And he is Lord. That's what Lord means. Lord is whoever we call Lord is in charge of our destiny. That's what Lord is. The Lord is in charge, is the one in charge of our destiny. So is Jesus Lord of our lives? Is he in charge of our destiny? He's in charge of our destiny whether we know it or not. He's in charge. Every knee is going to bow before him at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth. So, to do otherwise is to tempt God, to put him to the test. We must not question the Father's faithfulness by forcing the proving of a promise. Or not to force it. There's another thing that was going around, I don't know how much is still going around, that was like to take the kingdom by force. Take it by force. And they quote some verse, to take the kingdom by force. No. We don't take the kingdom by force. The Word of God says, Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is something that the Father gives us. It gives him pleasure to give us the kingdom. We don't take it by force. And I've heard people speak on this, and they'll put their fists up when they're talking. I heard this big luncheon too, and I just thought, oh my goodness, you're putting all these people in trouble. And it was this: get in God's face and get what you want. Now you think about that. You're going to go in before the living God who has the power of life and death in his mouth. And you're going to go and rail and demand what you want, get in God's face and get what you want. And you're going to take it by force, take the kingdom by force. No, and they called it violent faith. Violent faith. No, we don't need violent faith. We need Jesus to increase his faith in his faith that comes from him and he gives to us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And people wonder why they get in trouble. They wonder why they get in trouble. So, we don't put God to the test. We don't question the Father's faithfulness by forcing the proving of a promise. Putting God to the test occurs when God is tempted to go against his nature and ways. To go outside of who he is in himself. It is therefore tempting God to do evil. That's what putting God to the test is. tempting him to go against his nature and ways. Basically, we're asking God or demanding that God, not have integrity. That for so that we can have what we want. It's an integrity issue. And it's not in, it was never in Jesus. Jesus has no iniquity. There is no iniquity in the living God. No iniquity. There's no bent towards evil. God's love does not harm. And whenever we might put him to the test, we're asking him to go against his nature and ways, to give us something that we're ranting about. And we don't need to be approaching him that way. And it's not wisdom. For example, we do this when we want God to approve our ways and nature rather than to submit to his ways and nature. And it comes down to this. Whose word do we hear and obey? To whose will do we submit? To submit to serve, to assert any spiritual authority other than the one true and living God is idolatry, witchcraft, Antichrist, counterfeit spiritual authority. Had Jesus fallen for Satan's temptations, he would have lost authority, not gained it. In the temptations of word, worship, and will, spiritual authority, true spiritual authority, was at stake. In the wilderness, Israel failed the test. They looked to other sources for life, for satisfaction, and for destiny. The first Adam failed the test too. His unbelief, his turning to hear and obey, to give obeisance to another word, another will, and another wisdom, cut the umbilical cord to life in God. In serving the words of the servant, he took the name of the Lord as empty of power, as untrue. In unbelief, in believing the lie, he worshipped the liar. Humanity plunged into the estate of sin and misery, spiritually dead, unable to save himself. Had Jesus fallen to the temptation, his inward integrity would have been shattered. The devil failed to shake Christ at his core, to lead him outside of who he is, and what he came to do on behalf of his own. And the devil's still trying to do that to people, and especially to young people and children today. Do things outside of who someone really is and shatter them. Shatter their integrity to mar them, smear them, to ruin them, actually, to make them cross boundary lines that should never be crossed, that are there for protection, for the good. And they're doing this today. They're doing it in schools. They're doing it in teachings and all like that. And they rename things and this and that, and you all know what's going on. Boundaries are important. Integrity is important. Jesus came out in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus quoted scripture and overcame. Jesus is God and fully man. As such, the devil had it backwards. The creator, the creature owes the Creator obedience. It was not Jesus, as I said, who should bow down and worship the devil. It was the devil who should bow down and worship and serve the Creator. We will face the same tests, and we will fail them. That's why Jesus came, the beloved Son of God, to be our Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He was sent by the Father to save. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to get from here to there, to persevere, to learn how to be an overcomer and overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we ask that you help us, and we know the Lord is our helper. We thank you. And we thank you for your promises. Let's take them for what they are, because when you speak, Lord God, you are faithful, and you also will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.